All right, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, I know thy works. Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus, he says, and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. But then verse 3, he commends them for having borne. He says, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and not fainted. And so tonight we want to look at some of the things that Jesus commended the church at Ephesus for bearing, for putting up with, for shouldering the load, if you will. And let's pray, and then we'll dive right into it. Father, thank you again for a good day. Thank you for this radio station. Thank you for a means to be able to communicate with our church family. Lord, thank you for the sun today that melted off a good bit of the snow and the roadways. And Father, we just pray tonight now that you'll help us to focus on your word. Lord, that we would take these things seriously, and knowing that Jesus has commended a group of believers for doing these things, I pray that we'll value them very highly. And Lord, that we'll labor for you and love, and that we will draw some lines, Lord, and have some biblical standards. But Lord, also be willing to minister to people as they need it. And so I pray you'll help me tonight. Please speak through me to the heart of your people. It's tough, Lord, not to be able to see each other face to face, but Lord, you didn't say that people got help from seeing the preacher. You said that they got help from hearing the word of God. And so I pray that'll be the case tonight, that the preaching would be mixed with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. And Lord, you'd be able to commend Spring City Baptist Church for not bearing some things, but then, Lord, also for bearing these things that we're going to study tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So here we go. Jesus said, verse 3, and hast borne, and hast borne. That is the past form of bear, okay? It's not proper English to say he bared the load, right? We say he borne. He bore the load, or they have borne the load. And so that'll come up a time or two in our study tonight. But nonetheless, we saw some things the church is not supposed to bear this morning. Now we're going to look at some things that she should bear. And keep in mind, these were equally as commendable in Jesus' sight as the things they did not bear. If you'll come with me to John chapter 19... John chapter 19 in your Bible. John chapter 19, Jesus, we know that he came to this earth. He was God manifest in the flesh. He's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he was willing to lay down his life on the cross for the sins of the whole world, become the propitiation, the substitutionary, acceptable sacrifice, that any and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord should be saved. Now that was not a pleasant, the way that came about was not pleasant. In fact, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he's betrayed by Judas, he begins to feel the pressure, to feel the weight, to feel the anxiety, whatever you want to describe that, of what's getting ready to happen and to be sacrificed on the cross for the sins of every man, every woman who's ever lived and whoever will live. And he begins to be heavy, the Bible says. And he goes and he takes Peter, James, and John. He asks them to pray and they fall asleep. You know all that. But Jesus goes beyond them. He goes away from them and begins to pray. And he asks his Father, if there's any way at all, let this cup pass from me. And then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the Bible says that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. And I don't really want to get into all the argument of that tonight, of whether it was blood or not blood. The bottom line is this: if you ever get under a burden, under a load that causes you to sweat, you've got a situation in your life. Amen. You've got something that's pressing your spirit, and that was our Savior, and he knew what was getting ready to happen, and it was not a pleasant time. It was not enjoyable to go through, although he was willing to go through it, number one, to please his Father, and number two, to make a way for sinners to be born again. And so if you come to John chapter 19 with me, look with me in verse 13, the Bible says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. It's about noon. And they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. And that was true. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, now I know, now listen, I know the other Gospels talk about Simon the Cyrenian helping Jesus bear the cross. Okay, I know that. But in the Gospel that says Jesus is God, he's not mentioned. And you know that man was brought in after Jesus was so weak, he tried to bear that, he was so weak, he could not. And maybe in our minds we think, well, once Simon stepped in, you know, Jesus just stepped to the side. I don't think that's the guy. I think Jesus stayed under that cross. I think my Lord and Savior is bearing that cross from Pilate's judgment hall to Calvary. And he's under the load, and there might have been a man come along and kind of help take that load off because he's so physically beaten, he doesn't have the strength to do it. But I don't think my Jesus just stepped out from underneath that cross and said, okay, Simon, she's all yours. Let me know when you get up there. And the Bible says right here in verse 17, and he bearing his cross. Man, I'm glad my Savior did that. My Savior's a man among men. And he's no wuss. He's no sissy. I don't think his hair was shoulder length and glistening like on a shampoo commercial. Isaiah says that there was no beauty in him to desire him. But I love my Savior tonight. I'm telling you, my Savior bore his cross. And when he bore his cross, he bore my cross and he bore your cross. And he was crucified on this very cross that he bore and labored and struggled to carry through the streets of Jerusalem out the north gate up to the place of the skull, Golgotha. And by Jesus bearing his cross, he made a way for men and women, boys and girls all over the world to be saved and born again. And to that, we just say, thank you, Lord Jesus. And so the Bible tells us that you and I are supposed to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. We're to be like him. Amen. And if Jesus bore his cross, don't you know there's a cross to bear for each one of us? Now, it's not two pieces of wood. It's not on Calvary's mountain. But there is a cross that each one of us are supposed to bear, and we're to take it up, and we're to carry it and bear it just like our Savior did. If you'll come with me over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 tonight, talking about bearing our cross. And the Bible says in verse 23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, we mentioned this morning, but we'll read it in a little detail tonight. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Boy, isn't that just that's the epitome of the cross. Jesus said, not my will, Father, but thine be done. And if any of us are going to follow in those footsteps, we'll have to say those same words to God our Father and mean it and probably say it on a daily basis. If any man will come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself. See, we're always the problem when it comes to trying to follow Jesus. It's always in the heart. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the will. And he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross, and the word is daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And so I think tonight we can quantify this. Taking up our cross is just a self-denial. In other words, Every day that I get up, I am to submit myself to my God and my Savior and say, not my will today, Lord, but thine be done. And I know everybody under the sound of my voice, and folks here at Spring City, you guys are disciplined people. You're not slouches. You're not sluggards. You're not just floating through life. I mean, everybody here's got a busy schedule already tomorrow, and it's a snowy day, right? I mean, we're coming out of a 6 to 8 inch snowfall that's had everything shut down for 48 hours. And yet, like me, everybody has a plan for tomorrow. We got a schedule. We're going to get up. We're going to go to work. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. I got to meet this person. Got to go here. Got to make this phone call. Send this email. Da 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 down the line. And none of that is wrong, as long as it's God's will for that day. I don't know. The Lord might be shocked if some of us got up in the morning and said, "Lord, not my will today, but thine be done." And he would say, "You really mean that?" "Yeah, Lord, I really mean that." "Okay, I need you," and just turn the schedule upside down. And in doing so, if we would deny ourselves, the Bible says we'd be taking up our cross and following Jesus. I think probably every day that Jesus Christ got up, he said, "Father, what would you do? Where do I go today? What do you want me to do today? Who do I need to talk to today?" Remember that day that he went to Samaria? Bible said he must needs go through Samaria. I mean, I know he's God in the flesh, but can we not postulate that the Father may have said, "Son, thank you for that. I need you to go to Samaria today. I know it wasn't on your calendar, but I need you to go over there. I've been dealing with a woman over there. She's ready." Man, wouldn't it be something? We talking about all this sowing and reaping and God dropping handfuls of purpose. And wouldn't it be something? Our schedule just gets messed up tomorrow and it gets changed, and we end up somewhere we didn't expect to be. And all of a sudden, there's an opportunity to witness for Jesus. There's an opportunity to say something on behalf of our Savior. Man, how great that would be. But what will that take? It'll take us denying ourselves and submitting ourselves to the will of the Father, just like Jesus did. Okay, so Jesus bore his cross, and he expects us to do the same thing. And the Bible goes on to say in Luke 9, before we head over to Luke 14, it says, "For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there will be some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Okay, come to Luke 14 with me. Luke chapter 14. Talking about bearing our cross. This would be commendable, right? We commend Jesus for doing that. God the Father commended Jesus for doing that. And while you, thank the Lord, praise God, you and I don't have to bear an old rugged cross after being whipped and beaten to within an inch of our life and being mocked and blasphemed at a mock trial. Praise God, we don't have to labor and try to drag this cross up a hill through a street of a city being mocked and scorned and embarrassed because we're... come on. Jesus did all that for us. All you and I have to do is wake up every day and say, "God, what do you want me to do today?" And he might say, "Go to work and be content with your wages," right? I mean, it may not be outside the norm of what your schedule is, but it could be. And all I'm saying tonight is, if we're going to daily bear this cross that God has for us to bear of self-denial and submission to God's will, we just need to be willing to do whatever God wants us to do. And so Luke 14:25, "There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And you say, "Well then, preacher, who in the world can be Jesus' disciple?" Well, when you look at the cross references over, I believe it's in Matthew, of this passage, Jesus says that if we love father or mother more than him, okay, and we've studied this before, you guys know this, but by way of remembrance, the word hate simply means to love less. It doesn't mean to not love at all. That's what the world thinks. But the word hate in the Bible simply means to love less. And so when we love Jesus less than our father and mother, and we submit to father and mother's will, or we submit to wife and children's will, or we submit to our own will, then we got a problem. We're not going to be Jesus' disciple. But if we love Jesus more than all those people, it doesn't mean that we neglect our duties. We're still supposed to honor father and mother. It doesn't mean that we neglect our duties. We're still supposed to love our husbands and wives. It doesn't mean that we neglect our duties in raising and training and loving our children. That's foolishness to think that way. But to love Jesus more than all those people is what he's after. And I would say Jesus deserves that. Okay. So then you come to verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. See how all that fits together? So Jesus bore his cross. He's just asking the church to bear her cross. Self-denial, submission to God's will. 28, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it. All that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build, was not able to finish. There's no worse testimony than someone who sets out to live a life for Jesus and then quits. It causes such damage to the cause of Christ and to the body of Christ when people set out and say, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus, and then something comes up and they have to make a decision. They've got to bear that cross. They've got to deny themselves. They got to submit to God's will, and they decide, I'm not going to do that. And the cause suffers. What king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first, consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Do you see the planning here? God's not telling us just to live a haphazard life. He's not telling us to get up in the morning and say, well, you know, we'll just see what our hand finds to do today. That's not it at all. There's a lot of planning that goes into the Christian life. The Lord's just asking us to be flexible when it comes to his will, and when he has to insert his will into our schedule, that we say, no problem, Lord, just show me where, when, and how. Amen. 32, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage. Desired condition of peace. Here, 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. If you'll come with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That took a little longer than I thought it would. We'll scoot through these next ones. So I got a few more places to stop tonight, if you can imagine that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Talking about bearing our cross. Jesus bore his cross. Surely we can bear our cross for him. If we had church tonight, we'd have sang that great hymn, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone and All the World Go Free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me, the hymn says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But isn't it a great thing the Holy Ghost lives inside every one of us that are saved? What a thing, man. The power of God and the Spirit of God living inside of, residing inside of us, available if we'll just yield ourselves to the Lord. And he goes on to say, verse 8, we are troubled on every side. Well, that doesn't sound fun, does it? But because Paul's being directed by the Spirit and leaning on the Holy Ghost for his strength and sufficiency and power, he says, yeah, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. What a great thing. Look what he goes on to say. We are perplexed. And it means confused. And God's not the author of confusion, right? So obviously this is an attack of the devil, attack of the world. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Paul's not sitting there wringing his hands saying, what am I going to do next? I'm in prison. I mean, this is unjust. Can you imagine those guys sitting in Philippi after being beaten, openly uncondemned as Romans, and going in there and sitting down and having a poochy lip? Can you imagine those guys doing that? God would have just, hey, man, come on. I'm trying to do something great here, Paul. Cheer up, man. And yet, probably too many of us would have had the poochy lip all night long, and God not been able to do anything with us. But nonetheless, we digress. The perplexed, he says, but not despair. Why? Because we got the Holy Ghost of God living in us. We got the power of God and sufficiency of God on our side. Persecuted, verse 9, that definitely not fun, right? Whether it's emotional persecution or physical persecution, whatever it is, it's not something you want to go through, but you're going to if you're God's child and you're trying to live for him. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer, and the word is persecution. Amen. Persecuted, but we're not forsaken. He said, listen, I'm going to go through some hard times in this ministry. I already have, he says, but the Lord stood with me. Paul standing there, Jerusalem, no man stood with him. All those guys that were of the fanfare of Paul, right? Man, when he got in trouble with the law, they're gone. And yet the Lord stands up beside him and says, fear not, Paul, I'm here with you. He remembered that. That meant a lot to Paul. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. And so we look at these things of trouble on every side and perplexity and persecuted and cast down. And we say, well, how in the world? I mean, how's Paul dealing with that? He's dealing with that through the power of the Holy Ghost. But if you look at the next verse, he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Come on. Paul didn't wake up any morning of his life and say, I hope I get arrested today. He didn't wake up any morning of his life and say, I hope I get pulled out of the temple so they don't kill me by a Roman soldier and have to stand before Felix and Agrippa and Caesar. He didn't wake up any of those mornings and say, boy, I sure hope I get shipwrecked today. That'd be fun. He's not asking for these things, you understand, but he's submitted to whatever comes his way. And he's trusting God to give him the power and the help and the sufficiency to get through it. And in that, he's bearing the dying of the Lord Jesus. And you know this, Jesus died upon a cross. And so in a way, Paul's saying, this is my cross. In fact, if you come with me to Acts chapter 9, when he got saved, you remember that on the road to Damascus when that bright light shone around him and knocked him off his horse? Amen. Boy, that's good preaching. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to him from heaven. If you remember that, and Paul says, who art thou, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And boy, the chills went down Paul's spine. The Bible calls them the pricks. And he says, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? Because he knew, I'm in trouble. I've been persecuting Jesus. I've been persecuting his church. I've been hauling off men and women, ripping families apart, killing Christians. And Paul knows, man, that the person talking to me is God. And when God says, I'm Jesus, he knows he's in trouble. And he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and he's saved. But he has to go to Damascus and he has to, a man named Ananias, a disciple of Jesus. Listen, think about it. We preach a lot about Paul out of Acts 9. Think about Ananias. God comes to him and says, listen, Saul of Tarsus has just been born again. And he's over here in this house. I need you to go over there because he doesn't have any eyesight. I blinded him. I need you to go over there and touch his eyes and tell him what I want him to do. And can you imagine if you're Ananias, you would reply to God the exact way Ananias did. Are you serious? Right? Look what he says there. And then verse 13 of Acts 9, Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on his name, and God's got to shut him down right there and say, listen, go thy way. He's a chosen vessel. You know what Ananias had to do? He had to bear a cross that day. He had to deny himself, put his fears aside, trust God in what God's telling him to do. And because he did, the greatest apostle, greatest Christian was able to go do his ministry. Okay? So just understand, church, this bearing of our cross is important for God to be able to work through us. Because if we don't even come to God, we just wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to do my thing today, God, don't bother me. That's not denying ourselves. That's not bearing our cross. That's not what the Lord's asked us to do. But we came to Acts 9, and I've hit around it. But here's why we came to Acts 9. Look what God tells Ananias. Lord said unto me, go thy way, he's a chosen vessel. Verse 15 of Acts 9, unto me, to bear my name. See that? This is going to be a laborious, hard thing to do. Bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That's three groups of people. And God says, I need Saul who's going to be, I need him to go do that. 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so when Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4 and other places throughout his epistles, bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus in my body, and I can't remember where it's at, you'll forgive me, but he goes through that list of how many times he'd been beaten, how many times he'd been stoned, how many times he'd been shipwrecked, you know, all of that for the name of Jesus Christ, and he signed up for it every day. Lord, where are we going today? Lord, I'd like to go to Asia. No. You're not going to Asia. Well, okay, where are you going? I want you to go to Macedonia. All right. And he goes to Macedonia and he goes to Philippi and Lydia gets saved and he gets thrown in jail on the same day. and God works mightily, right? You understand? All right, Lord, where are we going today? Well, let's head down a couple hours to Thessalonica. They get down there. The false Jews follow him. They're about to burn the house down of a man that got saved by the name of Jason. And Paul's got to get out of town by night. They're going to kill him. All right, Lord, where am I going now? Well, let's just hop on down the coast down to Athens. Well, okay, and then he gets to Athens. And there's the shrine of the unknown God and their worshiping. You understand? I mean, it's not probably what he picked to do those days, but he resigned himself to God to bear that cross. And man, I'm telling you, I think Jesus Christ is going to commend Paul before the entire church one day for bearing that cross. And of course, you know the day that Paul did not deny himself, the time he did not submit to God's wills when he got in trouble. And that's a whole other message for a whole other day. Come with me now to, let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Still on this point of bearing our cross. I really do want to finish this tonight. We may cut some of this out a little later here. Hebrews 13 and verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore Jesus also, Hebrews 13, 12, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. That I mean, listen, that suffering without the gate, literally that's outside the north gate of Jerusalem. That's where Golgotha sits. It's just outside the Damascus gate. And we could say so much about this. So if you ever get to go to Israel, I know Brother Gary would say a hearty amen if he was at church tonight. You ever get to go to Israel, you got to go. I know you'll be there with Jesus in the millennium if you're saved. But man, if you could go now, it just makes that Bible come alive and just enriches your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God and all. And so in my mind's eye right now, I'm seeing that place of the skull and I can, it's just right outside the gate of Jerusalem. And what Jesus did, he suffered out there. And the Bible says, verse 13, let us, that's the church, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. Doing what? Bearing his reproach. Is that not a cross? You know, to associate with Jesus Christ sometimes is not a very popular thing. To claim to be one of his is sometimes a dangerous thing. Listen, we've got brothers and sisters in some of these Muslim countries tonight. They're fearful for their life. And if somebody finds out who they are, they'll kill them. It's happening in Africa. It's happening in the Middle East. It's probably happening in places like Russia and China tonight. And you just don't hear about it. Man, to carry the name of Jesus is a great honor. But it also carries a great reproach because this world is his enemy. And so for you and I to bear our cross, it means we'll deny ourselves, submit to God's will, We might be troubled, we might be perplexed, we might be persecuted, we might be cast down. We may have to bear about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus like Paul did. And it'll mean to bear his reproach, really in America, just to be honest about it, it's just to bear some Snickers, isn't it? Not the candy bar. It's just to bear somebody flipping you the bird while you're holding a sign that says Jesus saves. Isn't that interesting? You go out there and hold a sign for Pizza Hut, ain't nobody gonna flip you off. You go out there and hold a sign that says taxes done here at whatever the tax place is, you know, Turbo. No, that's all. Anyway, nobody's gonna cuss you. But you go out there and hold that sign for Jesus, somebody's gonna say something eventually. I remember we drove up to Michigan years ago to be a part of Brother Summer's Bible Conference, and we had those bumper stickers on the back of our van. They were positive ones, right? Repent. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, and God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Those were the two that we had on the back of the van. And we're going up through Ohio. God bless Ohio. And we're going up through Ohio, man. People are honking the horn and flipping us the bird, and guys pull up beside us in their diesel truck and hit the gas or hit the accelerator, and all that black smoke just plume out over the van. Why would they do that, man? It's just a Honda Odyssey minivan with Virginia plates on it. The only reason they did that's because of those signs that said something about Jesus. You understand, guys, there's a reproach to be born in this world. And this world's outside the camp. Now, one day we'll be in the camp with Jesus because he'll be the king and we're going to be ruling and reigning with him. And that'll be a great day. Right now, we got to go to him outside the camp. And the Bible's asked us to bear his reproach. And so I think one of the commendations of the church at Ephesus is they bore that cross. They're willing to bear that reproach. Can you imagine what some of their family said when they burned those books of black magic and curious arts, 50,000 pieces of silver worth? Burned it. You know people thought they lost their mind. You know people thought it's the stupidest thing in the world. But they're willing to bear that reproach and deny themselves and say, you know what? I don't want that trash in my life anymore. What is it that you could give up tonight? What is it that maybe the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit touching your life, say, you need to get that out. You don't need that anymore. That's causing you more of a hindrance than it's helping you. To make the decision to get that out of your heart, out of your house, out of your head, out of your life, to make that decision is part of bearing the cross. And the Lord commended the church at Ephesus for doing that. All right, now, we must hasten. Romans 15. I promised you a warm and fuzzy message tonight, so here you go. Romans chapter 15, verse 1, the Bible says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak." Written to the church, yes, amen. "And not to please ourselves." There's the denial of self, right? "To let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." That edification is a spiritual building up. It's a spiritual strengthening. It's what God said needs to happen when the church comes together, and those with the spiritual gifts, if they will exercise those spiritual gifts with a little thing called charity, then the end of that ministry will be edification. People will be helped spiritually. Amen. And so here the Bible says that we're to please our neighbor for his good to edification. Verse 3, "For even Christ pleased not himself." Well, what did he do? He denied himself. He bore his own cross. It goes in verse 3, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches," there's what's outside the camp, "the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." And so here we're to deny ourselves as a church body, and we are to, those that are strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak. We're to please our neighbor for his good to edification. The only way that happens is 1 Corinthians 13, through charity. Through charity. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I think our church is willing to minister to folks in our church family. Our church loves our church family. The Lord says when one member's hurt or sick or whatever, then the whole body is to bear that. And when one member is exalted, the whole body is to rejoice. Right? You remember those over there in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 talking about the body. And our church has, I think, historically done a good job of this, and I would encourage you tonight, just keep it up. Don't let it fall by the wayside, because it's commendable from Jesus himself. It's commendable when a church bears the infirmities of the members that are weak, and that might be physically through taking a meal or helping shovel a driveway or mow a lawn or fill in the blank, a thousand different things you could do. It could just be in prayer, which is what we're going to see here in Galatians chapter 6. It could be through prayer. Listen, it might be through finances. Hey, Lord may touch your heart and say, give that brother, give that sister X amount of dollars. And when we do those things, when we deny ourselves and we please our neighbor for his edification. Listen, if you've ever been in a place that you need ministry and someone ministered to you, it lifts your spirits like you could never believe it lift your spirits. Amen. Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, kick him until he hurts. No, that's not what it says, is it? But boy, some of our brethren think that somebody's going through a hard time and just kick them while they're down. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants the strong, right? Here it is. You which are spiritual, that'd be the strong people. He wants the strong to bear the infirmities of the weak. And he wants the spiritual to restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's commendable if a church will do that. And a church will help bear the burdens. And listen, it might be a burden that somebody, you know what a fault is, right? A fault is not necessarily a sin. A fault is a flaw, right? If we think about it geologically, a fault in the earth is a crack in the rock strata. It's a weakness. And perhaps a brother or a sister or a family even goes through a period of trials and tribulations and whatever it might be, and it fractures and it causes some difficulty and the weakness is shown, and maybe even mistakes are made or things are said that shouldn't be said. And the Bible says that those in the church that are strong and spiritual are to seek the restoration of those people, but to help bear their infirmities. Our church time and time again has tried to minister to people in our church that maybe they've had a cancer diagnosis, or they've had a something broken where they couldn't work or they couldn't get out of the house or whatever it is, and we give them money, or we go do physical labor or whatever it might be, and just try to be a blessing and uphold them, because they're part of the body. They're part of Christ's body, and that's commendable if a church will bear one another's burdens. It's commendable if a church will bear the infirmities of the weak. He goes on to say, verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and shall have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. And then lest we fall into the socialistic mindset, the Lord adds this one in, verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. And it's one thing that if a brother or sister can't, due to circumstances, bear a burden, it's a whole other ballgame if they won't. And if they just won't, and if they're just stubborn, they're just looking for a handout, the Lord says, I don't expect you to do anything. If they genuinely need help, They're genuinely in a place of infirmity. They're genuinely struggling because of a fault or a circumstance or a tribulation or a trial. Lord says, step in there, help them. Consider yourself. It could be you that's in that position next time. And the Lord says, church, if you'll do that, it's commendable. Verse 10, the Bible says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I believe it's in the book of Philippians. The Lord tells us that we're to esteem others in the church better than ourselves, that we're to honor our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We're to prefer one another in honor, I believe is the way it says it. And so our church family here at Spring City ought to be very important to us. It ought to be very precious to us. I think it is. I think it is. And so when it is that way in our hearts and minds, it really ought to just be second nature to bear the burdens and infirmities of those that are weak and that need it. And again, I think historically our church has done a great job of that. I would just say, keep it up. Amen. Keep it up. Don't let it fall by the wayside. Don't get so consumed in our own lives with our own plans and our own will that we neglect to see the need in our own church family. Amen. That'll suffice. Amen. Okay. Psalm 126. We're coming down the coming around the mountain. Amen. Psalm 126. You know this one. I'm just going to read it to you. We've already talked about it in our witnessing messages. Psalm 126. Again, I know it's Israel in the millennium and the restoration of that nation under Jesus Christ as their king. And they've had a really hard time through that tribulation time, the way God directed it. And those that live through, at least be 144,000, amen. Those that live through, they'll be asked to go back out and sow the fields that have been destroyed by the plagues. And they'll be asked to go back out and sort of get society back to a level of livability after God's wrath is poured out upon this earth for 3.5 years. And when they do so, the Bible says in Psalm 126, verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. You can imagine the joy that those Jews will have as they take those seeds out there to sow that field after the hardship of hiding for their life and running for their life from the Antichrist and from his army. Verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And that's the doctrinal application. Devotional application is, you and I have a precious seed. It's called the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And the Lord's asked us to go bear it. Go sow it. Go water it. Go plow. Amen. Go be a witness. Go teach. Go preach. Just be faithful in that, church. Stay in that field. Amen. We've preached all those things. But bearing that precious seed, I'm telling you, one day, if we'll be faithful in that, one day Jesus will commend us. He'll commend us for being faithful in the gospel ministry. And so, if you come back over to Revelation 2, we're gonna wind down because I'm gonna set the stage for Wednesday's message, and we'll cover all this in depth on Wednesday night. But the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3. Jesus here is commending the church at Ephesus. He says, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored. And then here it is, and hast not fainted. Hast not fainted. We're all familiar with the verse in Galatians 6:9, to let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if, amen, if we faint not. Okay? And there's a lot of other verses we'll look at in this thing about fainting, but Jesus commended the church at Ephesus because they did not faint in their labor. They did not faint in their work. They did not faint in their patience. Listen, they did not faint in bearing some of the things that are hard to bear for a church sometimes. And the church at Ephesus didn't faint. What a commendation. What a thing for Jesus to say to a group of believers. Man, I want him to say that here at Spring City. We're getting ready to celebrate this 90th anniversary, and I guess in some ways, church, I really feel like we're at a at a pivotal point in our church's existence. And if the Lord doesn't bless this place and we don't keep laboring and we don't keep doing what God's told us to do, he could very well take the light away from here. And I don't want that. I don't want that for God's name's sake, first and foremost. I don't want to see the Lord take a hit in our community and be blasphemed and mocked because this church ceases to exist or this church falls by the wayside or whatever, however you want to say that. And so to have the commendation from Jesus that we didn't faint, man, that'd be special. And the Lord Jesus Christ deserves that, amen. He deserves us to get up every morning, deny ourselves, take up our cross, bear that cross. He deserves for us every day to bear the infirmities of the week and to bear one another's burdens in our church family. And he deserves for us every day to bear that precious seed to a lost and dying world. If you come to Nehemiah chapter 4, let's turn just two places, Nehemiah and Judges. We'll be done tonight. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. You know Nehemiah has come back. They're building the wall. Ezra's going to come back here in a few chapters. They're going to have a Bible conference in the water street. Amen. While it pours the rain. But in Nehemiah chapter 4, they get started. Okay. And the Bible says in verse 10, I just want to make mention of these. We'll see them again Wednesday night. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Can I just say tonight, I'll repeat it again Wednesday night, when we begin to faint, we begin to lose hope. And do you remember in 1 Thessalonians, the Bible said that they had a work of faith, a labor of love, and patience of hope. In Spring City Baptist Church, I pray you've not lost hope. I pray that through all the trials and difficulties and persecutions and afflictions, all the things that our church has had to deal with, I pray you've not lost hope. But if you have lost hope, it means you've started to faint. And I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ can strengthen our church once again. Listen, this was Judah, right? This was the kingly tribe saying, we can't do this. You know why the reason why they were saying that is because that's what Sanballat and Tobiah were saying. That's a whole lot deeper message for another time. But I just want you to see right here, it says that the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and the attitude is, we're not able. And I'm sorry, but my Bible tells me in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I'd much rather be around a group of believers that are I can Christians versus I can't Christians. I'd much rather have a church of people that say, if God's with us, we can, than to have a whole bunch of people to say, it's over. We can't. God's done. All right. What good does that do? How does that help anybody? Okay. And so see that tonight. Now Judges 8. Judges chapter 8. And we'll be finished. I love this, man. Oh man. I almost want to put this on like an email signature or something, or put it up on a big poster or wall art or something in our church, because this is tremendous. You're familiar with Gideon, not Phillips, amen. But you're familiar with Gideon, and you're familiar with the fact that God had this man in a 32,000 strong army, and they're getting ready to go to battle, and God says, "Well, Gideon, there's only one problem. There's too many people for me to get the glory, and God should always get the glory, amen." He says, there's too many people. So he says, here's a test. He says, just go out there and tell them if anybody's afraid, they can go home. And do you know 2/3 of that army walked away? 20 some thousand men go home because they're scared. And the Lord says, all right. And Gideon certainly going to be going, okay, Lord, let's not do anything crazy like that again. We're down to 10,000. Let's just, you know, Lord, that's going to be tough. And God says, no, I disagree with you. There's still too many. And I'm sure Gideon's thinking, you got to be kidding me. And the Lord says, here's another test. I want you to take them down to the brook. And the guys that put their face down in that water like a dog, he said, send them home. He said, but the guys that kneeled down on a knee and cupped that water up with their hand, he said, that's who we're going with. And wouldn't you know, 9,680 men or something like that. I can't remember the number now. No, 9,700 men go home. Now, you know, Mr. Gideon is standing there thinking, we got a major problem. But God says, I'm going to give you the victory with 300 men. It would have been easy for Gideon to write God off. It would have been easy for Gideon to say, you know what, Lord, if that's how it's going to be, I quit. Right? Any number of things could happen. But Gideon kept the faith. He was a valiant man. Remember that. And he trusted God. The Bible says in Judges chapter 8 and verse 4, and Gideon came to Jordan. They go to the battle and they put the enemy to flight. Amen. Gideon came to Jordan and passed over. He, watch, and the 300 men that were with him, what's the next word? Faint, yet pursuing. God help Spring City Baptist Church. Even though we might get faint at times, to continue to labor and pursue and work and hope. Amen? God, don't let us faint altogether. We might get tired. We might get weary in the work. But Lord, as Nehemiah prayed, strengthen our hands for this good work, Lord. Dear God, help us to bear what you want us to bear, Lord. Help us to not be faint. And I trust one day there'll be a commendation at the judgment seat of Christ for this little group of believers that many would just write off. Many would just say, all the best days at that church are long gone. Miss Kathy sent the first run at the 90th anniversary PowerPoint, and she's done a tremendous job, as she always does, done a tremendous job pulling together historical artifacts. I don't know where she gets some of this stuff. But she's got newspaper clippings and there's a newspaper story done about the church here when the new building was finished. I believe it's in 1965. I believe it's in that article, it says something like the church has an active membership of 425 or 450 people or something like that. And I'm thinking, wow. I can remember the days at this church coming in. Brother Hull come in, preach, 350, 400 people sitting in here. I can remember the days growing up here. Sunday morning, you'd have 280, 285, 300, 325 in Sunday morning's church in the sanctuary we've got now. And there'd be a lot of folks who would look at this church and say, best days are done. You guys are on the way out. But I've got more faith in God than that. I think if we'll just continue to labor and to please Jesus Christ and to do the things that put a smile on his face, that's all he can ask us to do. We may never see 300 again. We may not want to see 300 again. But as I said before, that's not the biblical measure of a church's success. We preached that last Sunday night. I won't re-preach that message, but God judges things differently, doesn't he? He sees things differently. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. We praise the Lord for all he's done at Spring City Baptist Church for almost 90 years. And I would just say tonight, church, let's continue to bear our cross. Let's continue to bear these burdens and infirmities of our brothers and sisters and those that are weak. Let's continue to bear that precious seed. And if we get faint, let's just keep pursuing. If we get tired, let's get a drink of water, amen. Take the next steps. We'll trust God to do with us as He sees fit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the night. Thank you for the opportunity to gather back together around your word. I pray that this message has been a help and encouragement to our church. And Lord, that you'd help us to do the things that please you and put a smile on your face. We pray Spring City Baptist Church, as your eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, Lord, that they might stop on this little group of people. And Lord, it'd be a bright spot in a dark world. And Lord, the sacrifices that come up from the lives of these people, Lord, would be a sweet-smelling savor. And Father, as we've learned today, help us to be a holy church. Help us to be a clean church. Pray we'll not put up with sin in our own lives. But Lord, that we'll also bear these things that we've seen tonight that you've asked us to bear. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you for loving us. Please keep everybody healthy and safe this week. Lord, folks be getting out tomorrow and going to work and different things. And we pray your hand to be upon us. And Lord, that Wednesday night, get the parking lot cleaned off and be able to have church in person Wednesday night. What a blessing it'd be to see the church family once again. But we pray for wisdom, Lord. We pray for direction and that we'd have a perfect heart toward you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Hey, thanks for tuning in.